children's church today. So if our children want to go ahead and leave for children's church. Cooper, Abby, thank y'all for that. I tell you, I'm going to be talking to you this morning about equipping the saints for ministry and about building up the body of Christ. And I think we as a church have a mandate and a commission to use our gifts and help exhort and encourage and build up those in our body for unity in Christ. And so it's neat to see our young children participating in ministry. This morning, just something so simple of Ellis coming and getting my microphone and checking the batteries. And Eddie was real meticulous about how he was showing him how to open the battery pack to check the batteries. And I thought that is a good example of what we're talking about this morning. How can we serve the body? How are we engaging to use our gifts as small or as large as they may be to strengthen and build up the body of Christ? If you want to go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, I'll remind you, give you just a little bit of review of last week. Remember, we talked about being who God wants us to be, and this week I said we were going to talk about doing some things that God wants us to do, and I guess that's just country boy talking, trying to keep it simple. Being who God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do. And we're going to focus on that theme of walking worthy this morning. If you remember last week, we looked at walking certain way, at being who God wants us to be. And we started with Ephesians 5, and kind of weird, I do that sometimes. I start and then I work backwards. But we talked about being imitators of God as beloved children and walking in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We talked about walking in love, what that meant. We talked about walking in the light, having come out of darkness and being children of light. Then we looked at walking wisely, redeeming the time, walking circumspectly, making our every minute count, knowing that there's an allotted days that God's given us on this earth until He calls our name to go and spend eternity with Him. And then down in the bottom of that was actually a kind of a sub-point of walking wisely, but it's walking in thanksgiving. Walking in thanksgiving, not to walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit and giving thanks in all things. So we move this morning, we back up a chapter to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you would go ahead and stand with me. We are getting back to reading a pretty good-sized passage. So I wanted to read it together to give you an overview. Remember, we're moving from doctrine to duty, from principle to practice. We're moving out of the doctrinal side of chapters 1, 2, and 3 to now practical ways for us to be and do the things that God's called us to do. So let's read together. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now look at that word, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Guess what? We got a long way to go. We need to keep building, keep equipping, right? Keep working, keep laboring. The standard is Christ, and we're a far shot from it, and won't be in His until we get into His presence. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth, our unity is built on truth. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. That's you and me. That's the gifts. But Christ is our head, and Christ partners with us. We don't have it alone. Christ, the head of the church, is also empowering people for maturity. It says, the head into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Father, we pray that You would speak to our hearts this day. God, we pray that You would make us strong in the Lord, that we would be people that are centered around, unified by Your Spirit, Lord, that have the same purpose but are carrying out the commands that You call us to carry out, God. Lord, that we are working and laboring, building up, strengthening, being the body, the people that You've called us to be, Lord. We give You praise and thanks for what You're doing. Teach us, strengthen us, equip us for Your work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I wanted to start out by saying that we're still looking at a few things of how we're to be, how we're to walk. And we see that in that first verse there, second verse, where it says, we are to, in humility, in gentleness, in patience. This is walking in a manner worthy of our calling. Humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. And here's the goal, eager to maintain or preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But I thought it would be neat to thinking about us building up the body and equipping the saints for ministry. I thought it would be neat to think, as we think about gifts, that we've all been given a gift according to the measure of Christ and the gift that He gave. I thought it would be neat to have a testimony time and have people just come up and share about their spiritual gifts and how we are engaged in working it and using our gifts for building up the body. Wouldn't that be neat? And then I thought, what about if we even had people come up and share how you see certain gifts in others and how people are being faithful in using their gifts for ministry? And I thought I would just scare y'all with that, and I'd say I'm not going to do that. But wouldn't that be neat if we were all engaged? You know, it's two-a-days right now. People, training camps, college football is getting ready to start. And I think about all the teams right now that are out there grinding on the practice field, that they are installing their offenses and defense, but they're also going over techniques. And I think about how these hot days, how these men and that are being trained are getting up early and they're staying out late and they're in the weight room and they're eating properly and they're preparing themselves for the battle, for the goal of winning and striving to be the best they can be. And I think about our church. I remember my coach right now, just in our practice and our pursuit of perfection, I can remember him saying, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. You know, I got us all kind of thinking, I sure didn't want to be that weakest link of the chain, right? Where are you? How are you? As God has called you and we're living in a manner worthy of our calling, and God's, through that gift of grace and salvation, Romans 12 verse 3 says that He's also given us gifts. And we're to use those gifts. We're to be faithful. I think it has to do with Galatians 6, 3 and 4, what we read last week when it says we're to bear our own load, meaning we're to fulfill our own ministry. Like we are unified in our position. And I want to read that to you. It says that we are, and I'm kind of just, I wanted to just, rather than kind of go down and expose this text, I hope that, my study this week and my exposition of trying to lay out the Scripture is here. And I've really looked close at each word and each verb. But I didn't want to go down verse by verse because sometimes it's harder to follow that. So I may work all through this text in a certain specific way. Just go with me. But we see unity in our position. We see the goal of walking and being and doing, living in a manner, that's walking in a manner worthy of our calling, in the being true to who we say we are. It's frequently used in the New Testament to our daily conduct, meaning walk. Worthy has the idea of living to match one's position in Christ. The apostle urged his readers to be everything the Lord desires and empowers them to be. But now look at the unity in our position. Let's look down at verses 4. There is one body. There is one Spirit, one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you see the unity we should walk in right there? Do you see who we are in the body of Christ? You know, there's one body. This is the church. This is composed of every believer since Pentecost, without distinction, by the work of the Spirit. That calling of God that sets us apart as His believers, as His bride, as His body. It says that the one hope, there's one hope, the pledge and promise of eternal life given to each believer and sealed to each believer by the one Spirit. The one Spirit, the one Lord. Acts 4:12 says that, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We here, a unified body, have one body, one hope, one Spirit, one Lord. But then it goes on to say what? It says one faith. The body of doctrine revealed in the New Testament. Jude 1:3 talks about, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There it is, the doctrine, the faith, the groundwork of what we hang our hat on, truth. One baptism, this is probably water baptism, following salvation, a believer's public confession of faith in Jesus Christ, spiritual baptism of dying to self and identifying with Christ, living for Him in the Spirit. Austin's going to talk to us tonight about dying to self. This is the spirit baptism of being, of dying to that human nature and living for Christ. This is that new nature. We are one in that baptism into Christ. And then it goes on to say, there's a Trinitarian approach here as we look at we see the Spirit, the Son, and the Father here in this. And then it goes on to say, and one God and Father of all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. This is 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. So still looking at the unity of us as a body of Christ, we're looking at who we are in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit that leads us. One Father in God who is Lord over all. This is who we are. And then we're to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And it goes on to verse 2, it gives us a little bit of way of how we're to walk. It says we're to walk with humility. We're to walk in humility. That word is not even found in the Latin or Greek vocabularies of Paul's day. This is a word that Christians came to coin, possibly the Apostle Paul himself. It's the most foundational Christian virtue. James 4, 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's the first of the Beatitudes that says in Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the opposite of self-sufficiency. We're to walk in humility, recognizing who we are in Christ, recognizing that everything we have is a gift from God, recognizing that we are so needy that all we had to bring to the table was a life of sin and shame. Humility is recognizing one's utter spiritual bankruptcy apart from God. We're to walk in that as people that are striving to live lives worthy of the gospel, to live a life worthy of our calling. We're to walk in that humility, recognizing our utter bankruptcy apart from God. It describes those who are acutely conscious of their own lostness and hopelessness apart from divine grace. So when we talk about being unified in our position, we're to be unified in our humility. We're to be unified also, and then it goes on to say, in our gentleness. Gentleness is, the word there means meekness, an inevitable product of humility. It refers to that which is mild-spirited and self-controlled. It goes on to say we're to walk in patience. This is, the word means long-tempered and refers to a resolved patience that is an outgrowth of humility and gentleness. And then it goes, my Bible says, bearing with one another in love. We know that love binds all things together. Colossians 3:14 says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Humility, gentleness, and patience are reflected in a forbearing love for others that is continuous and unconditional. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We're talking about a family here. We're talking about a body. You know, I hear people talk about all the time, what can we do to help bring about unity among believers? What can we do to see a healthy church that's unified in our purpose, unified in our position? You know, we're going to talk more about this, but the Apostle Paul is telling us that we need to walk considering others more important than ourselves. We're to walk in humility, not pride, not vain conceit, not with a spirit of rivalry, but in humility, looking to Jesus, that was the model humble servant that considered his equality of God a thing not to be grasped, but went to the cross and took on death. Death on the cross. He humbled himself. And Jesus is our model for humility, considering others more important than ourselves. Secondly, we see that spirit of gentleness, spirit of patience, long-tempered, and then loving one another. We are all unified in the body of Christ, and it says unity of the Spirit. The Spirit bestowed oneness of all true believers has created the bond of peace, the spiritual cord that surrounds and binds God's holy people together. This bond is love. And we just walked to what that unity looks like. We looked at those next few verses, and we're moving down to looking at it's the way we're unified in our position, but we're very unique in our purpose. Though we're one as a collective family and a body, we're also diverse in our gifts and in our callings, and I want to share that with you. Look there at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. It says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He who descended also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Let me break this down for you. This is Psalm 68:18, where we picture the psalmist. We picture David in a victory march, ascending up to Mount Zion. We see God's heavenly army victorious, holding the captives free, and even taking the spoils of war as he marches toward the city. Paul takes this in Psalm 68:18, and he puts his own spin on this, and he goes on in elaborating that we, as the body of Christ, are victorious. Because Christ is on a victory march. Christ has, the one who ascended, and I think it's talking about the incarnation here, the one that stepped out of the throne room of heaven to come and to live among men, to face the same trials and temptations that we face, to go to the cross, now is on a victory march as he ascends into the heavenlies and is seated at the right hand. And it says that because he has shown victory, because the word there, according to A.T. Robertson, it says that he leads captives captive. I think about the captive Satan and death and judgment that we were all held captive by. Now, Christ is on a victory march because of the glorious crucifixion and the glorious resurrection. He leads the march, holding captives captive. Christ has overcome the world through defeating the enemies of Satan and the spirit world, and he set us free from that. We see this in Colossians 2:15, if you want to flip with me. I want to make this point because I think this is kind of the grounds of why he starts to give gifts to men, because he who is victorious has the power and the authority to redisperse the spoils, to rediverse what's been overcome, what's been taken over, to men, for the empowerment to permeate the earth with his glory and to fill all things, to build up the body, to equip the saints for ministry. We now have that privilege because Christ has overcome. So Colossians 2:15. Colossians 2:15 says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in the cross. Also, I want to share with you 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 16. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 16. I'm glad that cricket's not loud this week. He got quiet. And some of y'all, I appreciate you because y'all been like me. You've been hunting this cricket. Miss Denise was, we've been looking for him. We found that he was probably under the baptistry, but he's quiet now, so we're thankful for that. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who were perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. This is that part of the victory where it's called the triumph, to where the Roman general marches through and they have a parade and a celebration. And they've got rose petals under the horse's feet. They've also got censers that are putting out this aroma of victory. And I'm telling you, for the Word of God, this is a sweet smell for those of us who are victorious, that Christ has overcome. The picture is that Satan and his evil spirits are in a little cage being made fun of and made mockery as they parade him through the streets as Christ walks and shows victory. And there's an aroma of victory. But guess what, y'all? Though this is a smell of victory for some, gospel preaching is also a smell of defeat for others who want to continue to live in their own way, go in their own direction. But we do know that Christ is victorious and he has ascended to the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father. And it says that because he has done these things, go back to our text, because he has done these things, Ephesians 4, verse 10, verse 10 says, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then it goes on to say that that we are. Here's the diversity in our gifts. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. It says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, first off, it lists several different areas of gifts. We see foundational gifts with the apostles and the prophets. This was a specific group of people that had seen the risen Christ, that had been commissioned. It says they were apostles of Christ. They were given for three different reasons. See if I can remember what they are for you, because I didn't write it down. But the three different reasons that they were here, the gifts included them to declare and to write the words of Christ. They were also to confirm. They were to confirm and to validate these gifts through miraculous works and powers. We see this in the way that the miracles that we see happening with the apostles and their power that God had given them, specific gifts that He had given them for a specific point in time to strengthen, to establish the church, the foundational gifts with the apostles, the 13 apostles. Even the Apostle Paul later had seen the risen Christ, and the prophets confirming, validating, speaking, preaching, penning God's word. And then you see the formational gifts, and then we see the evangelists and the pastors. That word pastor, teacher, is actually as one office, and later you would see that word being used as bishop, overseer, bishop, overseer, elder. These were gifts that were given to help form, to establish, to preach the specific word that had been revealed in Scripture. They were pastor shepherds, meaning they were the formational ministries. They were gifts that the pastor teacher, the teacher, but that word for pastor means also protector. It was like the protector, the chief pastor teacher. It was under the great shepherd. Hebrews talks about the great shepherd. These are the offices that will stand in account for the way they're leading God's people and the way they're preaching and teaching God's word under the authority of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to equip the saints for ministry. Guys, don't miss this. They were to build up the body of Christ. These were the functional gifts, the foundational, the formational, and then the functional gifts. And that's where you come in realizing that God has given you a gift. Have you recognized your gift according to the measure that... But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. I want you to see this. Flip over to Romans 12 for me. Actually, hold your place in Romans 12 because we're fixed to come right to it. Romans 12, verse 3. But then go back, if you can multitask, go back to 1 Corinthians also. And I can't do it. I'm asking y'all to do something I can't do. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 also. We're getting a Bible drill lesson, aren't we? So, 1 Corinthians 12. And I wrote these down, but I want you to see it. It says, here's our unique, diverse gifts. It says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. For the body does not consist. That's his verse 14. We go back to verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. It says to each, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Do you see it? For each. So we are a body, but we are individuals in our giftings, in our callings, in our personalities, in our responsibilities. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I'm assuming that's the common good of the body. And he goes on and talks about some of the gifts. Now go down to verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Verse 14. For the one body does not consist of one member, but of many. Verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. Remember, it's grace. What is grace? Something that's undeserved. It's a gift. He arranged them in each body as He chose. Who do you think knows best? God does, right? He's given our body of believers, this body of local body of people, He's equipped us all with certain specific gifts as He saw fit in His gracious choosing. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, or many parts, yet one body. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now you are the body of Christ individually members of it. So we're part to the point that I was telling you last week. We talked about being who God would have us be, but now we're moving into doing the things that God would call us to do. Remember, there's a certain way we're to walk. We're to walk in humility, walk in gentleness, we're to walk in patience, bearing with one another in love, but then also we're to use our gifts for the building up of the body. Using our individual gifts that God's given us. Have you recognized your gift? Are you faithful? Are you fulfilling your ministry calling? Are you benefiting the body? Hopefully we're not that weakest chain link, right? Because there's a unity, and for us to have the unity of the Spirit, for us to be who God would have us to be as a thriving organism, permeating the world, for showing God's glory, we're to be children and individuals of that body, using the individual gracious gift that He's given us for His purposes. Go to Romans 12 now, verse 3. I'm going to show it to you again. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, there's that humility, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith. The measure of faith, the measure of doctrine, the measure of complete principle based on the authority of God's Word, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Having gifts that differ, teenagers, according to the grace given us. And then it says, let us use them. This is my final exhortation. Let us use them. And it says there, going back to this, it says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. It says this, that God gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and our job as pastor, teachers, evangelists, were to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's why I love to see us and you guys and you teachers and committee members and deacons as we think about deacon election coming up. There's ballots in your program, and I thought what better message than to call the church to a standard of who we're called to be, a living lives worthy of the gospel, but then making sure that those that we're going to nominate on that form are leading out as examples for us. that they are leading righteous lives, that they are setting the bar, that they're using their gifts. They're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that we're fixed to see. That they're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and that they're faithful in their ministry duties and their calling. I could go through credentials, but I think the main credentials is that they're setting the bar for who we all are supposed to be, and that we're following, and that we're faithful, and that we're steadfast in our using of our gifts, in our walking true to our calling. A manner worthy. And that we are helping our people. And I love this about Teen Kid that we're starting. I love this with some of our small groups. Because there's more to it than just coming to sit and to soak and to sour. You're actually engaging in ministry. You're engaging in opportunity. You're using the gifts that God's given you. Let me tell you, if you don't know your gifts, come talk to me. I want to sit down with you. I'll ask you some key questions. And go to your Christian brothers and Christian sisters, because God has given us a body to help identify our callings and our giftings. We can help one another in our identification process if you don't know. Because time is short. We're to what? Walk wisely, circumspectly, redeeming the time. You're to be faithful in your ministry calling. Come help us. Come sit down with me. Let me help you find out your gift, your area to work, your area to serve. Because, guys, we need each other. We're individuals of one body. And we've all been given gifts, and we're to use those gifts. We're like the parable of the faithful steward that was given a gift, and our king has gone away, and he's coming back one day. And he's going to say, "What have you done with the gifts I've given you? Have you been a good steward? Have you been faithful? Are we just going to pull out that one gift and say, 'Here it is, I just buried it'?" He's going to say, "You wicked servant. He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. He don't need our money, but he wants us to be faithful in his service." When he comes back one day, is he going to say, "Man, you know, I've seen you've multiplied this back. This manna that you were given, you've reproduced it tenfold"? Man, the kingdom. In that analogy, that reproduction is the kingdom growth. Have you taken your gift and are you being a good steward and are you using it to advance the kingdom? Are you using it because he who fills all things has now infiltrated you by the power of his Spirit and he's helping you labor and fulfill his work on earth? Are you being the individual person and using your gifting that he's called you to use? Look at what the goal of our gifts are. I love this. Look at these words here. Verse 13. And let me just give it to you in its context. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Are you building up the body of Christ with your gifts? It says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about a deep knowledge of Christ that a believer comes to have through prayer, through faithful study, and obedience to his commands. That word equipping has to do with restoring something to its original condition. It's actually the same word that we used in restoring a Christian brother, to mend, to repair something, to restore something to its original condition. It's being made fit or complete, mending a net or repairing a bone. In this context, it refers to leading Christians from sin to obedience. Are we helping? Are we using our gifts, helping and equip the saints for the ministry? Are we all helping? Am I helping? And are we doing the things that call to do to equip the saints for ministry, to build up the body? That's what my calling is to do as pastor, teacher. The saints are all who believe in Jesus Christ, but here it is, the work of the ministry, to build up the body, the spiritual service required for every Christian, not just of church leaders. My goal, your goal, is to help call people into the ministry, to help spur them on to good deeds, Hebrews talks about, to help them realize their importance. Are we engaging people? Are we pulling them in? Are we telling them how vital they are with their unique gifts in ministry? Or are we just saying, "Come sit on a pew and hear the word"? That's not it, guys. That's not it.
And remember, the goal here is the goal is the building up of the body of Christ, the spiritual edification and nurturing and development of the church. The unity of the faith, this refers to the body of revealed truth that constitutes Christian teaching, particularly featuring the complete content of the gospel. I want to share something, that oneness and harmony among believers is possible only when it's built on the foundation of sound doctrine. Harmony and oneness of the body is only possible when it's built on the foundation of sound doctrine. So in going to continue to look at the goal of unity, the knowledge of the Son of God, it says to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants every believer to manifest the qualities of His Son, who is the standard for their spiritual maturity and perfection. Guys, we've got a lot of work to do, because Jesus is the standard. So as we're thinking about equipping the saints and building up the body, it says so that they can be unified in the faith, that they can have complete knowledge of the Son of God for mature manhood. But then it says to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to build the body up until they reach the fullness of Christ. So we better get busy, right? We need to get busy. So that, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Even this church with Alexander and Hymenaeus were being led astray by cunning and winds of doctrine. Building up the body is built around it says in unity of faith, of doctrine, of knowledge. That's where we find our strength. 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 talks about this. He goes on to share this in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. There it is, truth. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We get this picture of the body again. Christ is the body. Christ is the head, we are the body, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Here it is again, reference to our equipping, reference to our individual gifts. It says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each party works properly, when each gift is being used for God's glory, for the building up of the body, when we're faithful in our ministry callings, when we're living a life worthy, in a manner worthy of the way God's called us to live, when we're using our gifts faithfully, then the body's building itself up in love. We are maintaining unity, which is kind of the theme of this text. We are preserving unity in the body when we are faithful to our ministry calling, when we are using our gifts. Diverse as they may be, we all have one. Are we being faithful? Are we being faithful? Where are you serving? There should be joy in this, guys. I'm not using this. Pastors can use this for a platform to try to manipulate. I think the Apostle Paul, when he says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, he could have asked them for money. He could have asked them for resources. He could have asked them for a lot of things. But you know what Apostle Paul's goal was? I want y'all to be radically obedient, living lives of holiness, walking in a way that honors and glorifies the risen Christ. That was Paul's goal. I promise, my only goal is that we can be that healthy church body that is living and being who God would have us to be. And these are practical instructions of ways we can fulfill our ministry calling. And it really leads into verse chapter 5, being imitators of God as beloved children of chapter 5, and walking in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Remember, we're living lives. We're offering ourselves. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. So the goal of this message was simple. Let's be that obedient and healthy church. Let's walk in humility, gentleness, and patience. Let's love one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. and let us use our gifts and build up the body. Build them toward maturity. Build one another towards unity of doctrine, of faith, towards the fullness of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, not flying around like a leaf in the wind, being firm, being strong, based on us being faithful and fulfilling our ministry duties as Christ is empowered by His Spirit. May we be found faithful. May we be found faithful. Let's pray together.